Alrighty, well, hey, welcome everybody. Welcome to Get Alive Church. I am your shepherd, Pastor Billy Crone. It is my honor and privilege to bring you the Word of God. Why do we exist? As you can see here, we are reaching you, the remnant, one study at a time all around the world. Again, if you go to our website, getalife.church, as you can see here, you want to become a member, you click that button there right next to that nifty red arrow there. And right next to that one is where you need to go to watch for our live services. Every Sunday, Lord willing, 10:45 a.m. Pacific Standard Time in the U.S. is when we air our broadcast. Also, if you notice up there at the top of the right-hand corner is our contact page. For those of you who want to send in your prayer request, by all means, please do. That's where you need to go. As you can see, it can pop up there. You could fill out your prayer request. It's a growing prayer team all around the world. Several times a week now, we're sending out prayer requests. We're praying for each other as the body of Christ. So encourage you to do that as well. Also, getalifemedia.com, that is our main teaching website. 15 years worth of material that you can watch and share for free and what have you. If you want to get our books or DVDs, that's where you need to go, getalifemedia.com. You could also search for my name, Billy Crone, and download our app for free. Basically unlocks the 15 years worth of messages online, audio and video as well. When it says, if you first time download it, to allow for notifications, please say yes, because then you'll be instantly notified when a new study or a very important announcement is shared with you on the app. Our all-access digital membership is available at any time. You could sign up for that, and it's good for a whole year. So that means not only the ton of material that's already up there, that you get to watch and share. But anything that we produce, our latest documentary studies, special studies, for a whole year, you automatically get as well. So consider that as well, especially for those of you wondering about the shipping. Hey, you don't have to worry about it. Instant access download. Some of our latest documentaries, as you know, Trump and the Stargate prophecies, Trump and the Paradox prophecies, that close, Lord willing, to Trump and the temple prophecy. So thank you for your prayers on that. Book of Revelation studies available now in book and DVD if you want to get that. The deepest dive on chapter one, the real Jesus Christ. Our Armor of God study is also available, book or DVD set, if you want to get involved again and get equipped on the Armor of God spiritual warfare issues. Also, we released a couple weeks ago Noah's Ark, Lost Cities, and the Nephilim, the deepest dive I've ever done on all things Noah before and after the flood, including giants before and giants after the flood. Great study, phenomenal stuff. I think it'll blow you away, but get you equipped. A lot of lost people are wondering about that stuff, so get equipped. Hey, where am I going to be at? Calvary Chapel, Solid Ground in Orangeville, California, September 13th. If you're a part of Get Alive Church in the Sacramento area, come on out. I'd love to meet with you, pray with you. Let us know that you're tuning in. CalvarySolidGround.com is their website. I'll also be speaking with myself, J.B. Hickson, Mondo Gonzalez, and Joe Hawkins, all four of us at the Kamaya, Idaho Prophecy Conference, September 18th through the 19th. That's their website, prbc-id.org, if you want more information and the location there. But would love to see you guys out there in the Idaho area. Also, next week, who's counting? I am. Next week is our next Communion Sunday. The first of the month is when we do that. And speaking of being ready, it's time for offering. If you would feel led to give an offering to help us here at Get Alive Church, that would be greatly appreciated as we share God's truth around the world. And so we appreciate that. You can do that in a couple different ways. You can scan that code. That'll take you directly where you need to go. You can mail it in, the physical address there. Make it out to Get Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. Or you could do the text give option, for those of you hooked on texting, 775-299-5193, and you could give in that fashion. Let's pray for that. We'll pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you so much, as always, first and foremost, saving us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life. Thank you for sparing us from hell. Thank you for giving us heaven, the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and the new earth on top. And thank you that we have the privilege, even now, as we await that incredible future, that we get to tell other people about you, that they could join us as well, have their sins forgiven, have a release from punishment and an inheritance beyond our wildest dreams. Thank you for that privilege. What a message. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. Nothing's better than that. But we do that when we share our time and invest it in those things, as well as our tongues and talents and our treasure. And so if we invest today with our treasure, we pray and ask that you would be glorified in it, in this offering. We pray that it would work towards we, your church here at Get Alive, having whatever we need to keep moving forward for you in these last days, declaring your truth as fast as we can to as many as we can around the world and equipping the saints for the work of service. But also, God, we pray that this offering would work towards lost souls around this world, being one for you before it's too late for them. But thank you, Jesus, for this offering. Please bless it even now. We also thank you for giving us your word, the Bible. And Lord, it's everything we need. You tell us for life and godliness, all that we need, all the answers, all the situations, the spiritual growth, the development, getting to know you better before you see you one day face. It's all in the Bible. Thank you for your word. And so as we enter into it today, God, give us that heart of appreciation, that excitement, that thrill. We're going to open up the actual word of God. Help us to be receptive, soft and pliable in your hands. And not only may it be a blessing to we, your church, may, if it's anybody watching that's not saved, that's not a part of your church, please save them. God, even now, by your Spirit, draw them to you. Convict them. Draw them to you. Save them before it's too late. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, you know we are back in action with the book of Revelation. And that's right. We are in a new church. You prayer warriors been working overtime. We finally made it through Ephesus. But anyway, that's right. Where are we at? We are in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, the church of Smyrna. What's that? Verse 8? Yeah. Did you really think we're going to make it past one verse? You know me too well. But hey, there's a lot going on there as we get into this new church. As we take a look in Revelation chapter 2, we're dealing again with the seven churches. After chapter 1, the unveiling of the real risen Jesus Christ, and here comes the letters to the churches, and then after that is the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4, and the future events that are to come. But we're here in Revelation chapter 2, the new church, the church of Smyrna, verse 8, let's read it together. It says this, "Now, to the angel in the church of Smyrna, write this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Yep. That's as far as we're getting, folks, because there's a lot going on that we need to set up for this. But this is Smyrna, man. This is good. It not only sounds good, it's good. In fact, what you're going to see with Smyrna is they had some challenges like Ephesus. In fact, they had a lot of challenges, okay? But Smyrna gets nothing but positive comments from Jesus, unlike Ephesus, okay? Ephesus did a lot of good. But they had one big glaring problem that Jesus loved them enough to tell them the truth, and they had forsaken their first love for him. Okay, but that not only caused their downfall, but unlike with Smyrna, they get nothing but positive comments from Jesus, okay? But as we saw with Ephesus, don't kid yourself. We're going to take a look at Smyrna, the positive church, one of the two, Philadelphia being the other one. But once you make that fatal step with Ephesus, as we, Lord willing, progress, it just gets worse with the other four churches, and it spills downhill. So don't make that first fatal mistake that Ephesus did, losing your first love for Jesus, waking up one day and say, nope, I'm just not going to love him like I used to when I first got saved. And don't kid yourself, folks. It happened to those Christians. They were real Christians in Ephesus, just like you and I today. Don't kid yourself. It could happen to you. But that's what we're seeing. Chapter 1, of course, is all about the real risen Jesus Christ, who's getting ready to come back on this planet to rule and reign. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the master of the universe. He's going to dish out his wrath on the evil and baloney that's going on in this world. And that's good news if you're saved, because we get to be a part of him in the millennial kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be awesome. But if you're not saved, that's why he's telling you about the real Jesus in chapter 1, so that you can get saved before it's too late. And that's why we saw John was told to write these things down, and then not just write them down, to give to the church. Why? Because we're supposed to get it out to the world. But the church is not doing that. And so guess what? That's what we see in the order. God gives us the real Jesus Christ that the world needs to know, but the church refuses to do it. And so guess what? God judges his church before he judges the world. And that's what we see in these two chapters. Again, we saw with Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hands and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is reminding them who it is that's speaking to them, who it is that's in control, and who's in their midst. Why? Because right out of the gates, he's pointing out their sin. You got nothing to worry about. I'm right here with you. I am the one who's in charge. Why are you freaking out? Why are you giving your heart to something else? And yet that's exactly what they did. Why? Because they stopped revering his word. That's where he says immediately, these are the words of him. And apparently that's what happened to Ephesus. It wasn't good enough anymore. Or maybe it got boring. Or they got arrogant and prideful, like, yeah, I've heard that before when I first got saved. You know, that goes on, unfortunately, with people today. And again, not just then, but what about today? Are you still thrilled about the words of him, Jesus Christ, his words in the Bible? Are you excited? Do you even read the Bible today at all, right? Can you just not wait to get in there like you used to when you first got saved? Or are you like Ephesus, acting like a Christian, going through the motions, speaking like a Christian? You know some Christianese, but rather you need a bunch of crazy antics to spice things up at your church services like these people. Watch this.
Commission for the last couple of years just to be here. Just to be here.
Folks, what in the world does that have to do with loving the words of Him, learning and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Bible so that you can become a disciple of Christ? It rhymes with nothing. But that's what you see in a lot of churches, right? Apparently, the Bible's not good enough for you, or boring, or whatever. You got to spice things up. And folks, that's a sign you lost your first love. You don't love the words of Him anymore. You need to have some of this stuff to kind of get you activated, motivated, whatever. That's a joke. But you've lost your first love for Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Ephesus, folks. It happened to them. It could happen to you. And again, that's why Jesus says, hey, I'm aware of this. In fact, they did do some good things, right? They lost their first love. They made that deliberate choice. But He says, you did do some good things. And that's what He mentions. They were struggling strong, right? They were persevering, and they were protective. The one good thing they did was they did what churches should do but aren't doing today, and they're warning people of the hucksters who bring in a lot of that crazy behavior from coming into the church. And that's a good thing to do, like what this guy did. Watch this.
In 2004, Joel Osteen released his best-selling book, Your Best Life Now. Many of the methods Osteen suggests in that work are based upon strategies developed earlier by other successful non-Christian writers. For instance, in The Secret, Rhonda Byrne teaches that humans have the force and the energy within them to create whatever type of life they want. Similarly, in The Shack, William Young suggests that we have so much power within us that we can literally create reality by speaking it. Both of these precepts are based upon a belief known as the Law of Attraction, in which people can bring positive or negative experiences into their lives by focusing on positive or negative thoughts. Osteen piggybacks on this philosophy in Your Best Life Now. The only difference between Joel versus Byrne and Young is that Osteen sprinkles some Christianese into the mix. But Osteen has added further to his heresy by openly denying the gospel in mainstream interviews. When Osteen appeared on Larry King, he was asked several important theological questions by King.
You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.
Yeah, it's, I don't know. If there's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works.
Question, what if you're Jewish? What if you're a Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Answer.
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know, I think...
Question, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Answer.
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know.
Not one mention of God in that. Not one mention of Jesus Christ in that.
That's just my message. There is scripture in there that backs it all up. But I feel like, Byron, I'm called to help people. How do we walk out the Christian life? How do we live it? And these are principles that can help you. I mean, if there's a lot better people qualified to say, here's a book that's going to explain the scriptures to you, I don't think that's my gifting.
Then may I suggest, Mr. Osteen, please remove the title church from your ministry.
Mitt Romney, and I got to ask you the question, because it is a question, whether it should be or not in this campaign, is a Mormon a true Christian?
Well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. And so, Mitt Romney seems like a man of character and integrity to me.
Mormons believe that there are many gods, that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the spirit brothers of Lucifer, and that God was once a glorified man. In the King Follett funeral discourse, Joseph Smith stated, "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us." This is blasphemy and a complete contradiction of scripture. Yet Joel is comfortable in saying that Mormons worship the same Savior as we do.
Do you not get hung up in those theological issues?
I probably don't get hung up in them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them, and I just try to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it, but from what I've heard from Mitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond.
In summation, Joel Osteen is an agent of Satan, and his ideology contains a false prosperity gospel, which is in complete contradiction to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a regular follower of Mr. Osteen, I plead with you, stop giving money to him and turn to the true Christ as he is clearly revealed in Scripture.
Amen to that. But again, let me ask you the obvious question. Is that a good thing for people to do, to point out these false teachers that are leading people astray? Yeah. And that was one of the good things that Ephesus was doing, folks. Jesus commended them for it. It was a good thing. Jesus commended them for doing that because they recognized the danger, they didn't tolerate the danger, and they chucked those guys out of the church as fast as they came in. They tested the danger. That's all good stuff, okay? So Ephesus did a lot of good things. The problem is they had one glaring problem, right? And Jesus pointed it out to them. Right? He was aware of their desertion. They left their first love for him. And that's what he says, verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love." And again, what it is they didn't just wake up and go, "Oops, where'd it go?" It was a deliberate choice, right? We already saw they stopped revering his word. Well, guess what? Then they started to give their heart to other things. And Jesus points that out. And that happens every time when you make the daily choice, when you get out of bed, "I'm not going to place my faith in God. I'm not even going to trust in God. And you know what? I ain't got time for God." That's a lie from the pit of hell. And apparently God's word's not good enough for you. Apparently spending time with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, in prayer and witness, that's just not good. And you need that means your heart is being given to somebody else. And that's what happened to Ephesus. And God says, "I know about this. That's exactly what you've done." Okay. And then not only that, then we saw that the one good thing about the aspect of that is that the church has the opportunity to turn around and learn from this lesson, but we're not doing it. A lot of Christians, most Christians today, folks, are doing the exact same thing, right? They don't pray when they get up in the morning. They don't spend time in the Word of God. And they want to say, "Well, I love Jesus." No, you don't. As if God doesn't know. He saw it in Ephesus. He walks among the golden lampstands. He sees it with you today. And frankly, again, if you got to have something to spice up, as we saw before, lights and laser shows and fog machines, and we saw before snake handling, whatever, people dance around doing all this kind of weird stuff, or people pandering to your flesh, folks, it is a sign that you've lost your first love. In fact, it's getting so bad. It's a program nowadays that people have, even in so-called Christian music. Watch this.
Guys, welcome in. Excited to have you. We're going to get right to the point. We've seen you guys on YouTube. We want to sign you to a Christian music record deal.
We're going
to
get you guys circulating on Christian radio. How's that sound, huh?
Yeah, first of all, let me just say I love the diversity. Yes. Love what you guys are doing here. It's really going to connect, resonate with our audience. Listen, if you want Christian music radio airplay, we know the formula. It's real simple. Dirt roads, trucks, multiple uses of the word girl.
Well, that's next page.
Oh, shoot, that's country music. Christian music song formula. Three chords, simple rhymes, vague struggles, boom, hit song. You ever been flipping through the dial and you come across a song and you're like, that just sounds Christian. Christian chord charts, even easier. A, D, G.
It's the holy trinity of Christian music.
Lyric writing is even easier, you guys.
Oh, yeah. You always got to start with a vague struggle, all right? A hard time.
Geographical references. Yes. Storm, valley, desert.
You got to throw in some vague Christian terms and just connect them randomly. Make it really predictable. Watch this.
Seek his face, mercy.
Grace.
Feel his love, blessed from
above.
We could sell that to Casting Crowns or Sanctus Reel. Right now.
We were thinking about writing more honest lyrics, stuff from the heart.
Okay, John Mark McMillan.
Who's that?
Yeah, exactly.
You ever heard of the song How He Loves?
The Tomlin version?
The Crowder version.
The Mercy Me version.
Oh, the Carrie Job version.
The Jeremy Camp version. The Passion version.
Exactly. McMillan writes from the heart. No one's ever heard of him. If it wasn't for that sloppy wet kiss line, he'd be at the Passion Conference right now.
We just like to be more vulnerable in our lyrics. You know, talk about real issues.
Okay, like not reading the Bible enough?
Like not balancing work and family well?
No, like real issues, like addictions.
You can only mention your struggles in an abstract type way. Drowning, sinking.
Rain, rain on my face. That's from the smash hit Flood.
Ever heard of it? Waves crashing.
I don't know, this is a big one. Oceans? Checkmate.
Basically,
thank you.
All you need to know is more water references.
Have you ever heard of I am a friend of God?
He calls me friend.
Boom! Double Wards! Family Christian Bookstore!
If you want to be on the poster, sign the paper.
Thank you.
This says our band name is Cross Trainers.
Yeah, we like your name, but it didn't really resonate with our audience. We changed it to Cross Trainers. It's like a mainstream play on words. Get it?
It's a hashtag relevant, if you will. Guys, we have merch for you already. You're going to love it, okay? We got t-shirts, we got coasters, we got a mug, we've got a fedora.
Okay, this says we have to include chains being gone, laying down burdens, and darkness to light in every song.
Every song. Yeah, we kind of, at this point, just kind of given up on reaching non-Christians.
So we put out a Christian album, then what?
You're going to put out a Christmas album.
Live album.
A worship album.
And the greatest hits.
Bazinga. That's a heck of a career, if you ask me.
And if anything goes wrong, one of you guys can join the Newsboys.
In the industry, we call them the revolving doors.
Okay, you know what? Actually, I don't think that this
is... Hold on. Just hear us out. Hear us out.
Okay, we'll get you guys in the Dove Awards, huh?
I don't know. You ever heard of Winter Jam?
We'll get you a starring role in God's Not Dead 3 featuring the Kevin Sorbo.
No, that's okay.
Okay, wait. We'll let you remake Good Good Father.
Oh my God, we love that song.
Yeah, love it. Here we go. Let's make this happen.
Yeah. Folks, that would be funny if it weren't so true. You look at much Christian music today, and it's not only selfish and self-centered. It is not worship music, unless you want to call it worship of self music. But it certainly is not worship of Jesus Christ. It's been gutted, it's been neutered, but to the point where they make parodies of it. Everybody knows it's true, but that has now become the norm. And again, what does that got to do with teaching God's word, sharing the gospel, edifying, and equipping the saints for the work of ministry? Nothing. But if that's what you require, hey, as if God doesn't know, you too have lost your first love for Jesus, okay? And you too might hear the words from Jesus about those who live like this and profess him as Lord, Lord, but they're not even really saved. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. That's the reality, folks. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you need to get right with God. But maybe the reason why you crave that stuff is because you don't know God. And I didn't say it, Jesus did. A whole bunch of people are going to be in that predicament one day. But then out of mercy, Jesus tells them how to get out of their dilemma. It still blows me away, right? And that's what we see, Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So he tells us three steps. How do you get that first love? Well, you need to remember. You need to remember that you used to love Jesus when you first got saved, but you ain't doing it anymore, okay? The second thing he says, you need to repent. Don't just remember, do something about it, turn around. And don't just turn around, get busy back to the right action. You need to redo the right behavior, okay, right now, okay? Again, don't sit on it. Don't say, I'm going to do it at the next New Year's resolution. Do something right now. And that's why he gives you a warning to chop, chop, hurry up, don't delay. The rest of verse 5 says this, now, if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and what? Remove your lampstand from its place. Folks, Jesus will not stay with a loveless church forever. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. He loves you enough to warn you. Do something now. He doesn't want you to miss out on a reward. He doesn't want you to miss out on ministry, and he wants you to have that triumphal end. We all, again, say we want to hear from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You ain't going to get that if you've lost your first love for Jesus. That is not a good way to finish. Then we saw verse 6. Wow, what a whopper that was. But you have this in your favor. Another positive thing that Ephesus was doing, it says that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And what we learned there was the bombshell. Listen, we not only need to love Jesus first and foremost, right? And we not only need to love what he loves, but we need to hate what he hates. And we saw that, right? As we explored three questions, well, who are these Nicolaitans that they hated? And that was basically modern day Roman Catholicism and modern day so-called churches that promote a license to sin with the LGBT drag dressing, all that sick, blasphemous stuff. Okay, that's basically modern day Nicolaitanism. And guess what? Jesus hated it, just like Ephesus, and they were commended for it. And yes, folks, that means we are to hate it as well. And that's the challenge. We need to love Jesus and love what he loves, but then we also need to hate what he hates. And because we even hesitate with that, that's not a good sign. Right? It means that we got the wrong Jesus, right? Not only that, the reality, what we saw was, is that true? Now, of course, we know what the right answer is. Of course, I love Jesus and love what he loves and hate what he hates. No, what we saw in practice is most of the church, it's the exact opposite. Shocker. Wonder why? Because you lost your first love. You're going to love something else. And we got to the point where now we hate what he loves and we love what he hates. Folks, you better get back on track real fast if that's you. And that's why he ends with verse 7 with a final plea. And the first plea is, you better pay attention to what I'm saying. This is no joke. And that's what we saw there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what's he want us to pay attention to? There's a promise. There's a promise specifically and only to the true born-again Christian in the church of Ephesus and today. To him who overcomes, you don't go down that route. I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, again, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to give you something absolutely wonderful if you're a true born-again Christian, and it's awesome. It involves eating. He tells you what we're eating, and he tells you where we're eating. Folks, we are going to eat from the tree of life, the fruit of it, that is in the paradise of God. We are going to be in heaven. As we saw last time, it's absolutely mind-blowing. And this is something that should motivate us to keep Jesus first and foremost, to be found faithful, to finish strong, to grow even now in our walk with him, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to finish strong, right? What more does he have to do to motivate you? I'm going to give you heaven on top, right? Now, verse 7, what we saw was, but that doesn't happen to everybody. There's two different audiences in these churches, right? Some are saved, some are not. And that's why he said the important phrase there before the promise. He said, to those who have ears that don't hear. A lot of people, not just back then, even today, they got ears, but they don't hear. And we saw some signs that that's you. When you can't appreciate what you've been saved from, I don't know about you, but what keeps me in love with Jesus every single day is I'm saved from hell, what I rightly deserve. But apparently that's not good enough for you. And not only that, the second sign is you can't stop making excuses. It's just one excuse after another. Excuse me? As we saw with the excuses that people gave Jesus, he didn't buy it then, and he doesn't buy it today. And then finally, you can't be awakened from your behavior. And not just you can't be awakened from your behavior, then you start to fulfill these passages of scripture that were full of people that were not saved. Matthew 13, 14, in them, Jesus said, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And Mark 4, 12, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might be turned and forgiven. Okay? In other words, they might turn and get saved. So if that's you, and even after all this, all these messages, Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, God pointed it out in your so-called church life that you really don't love Jesus. And frankly, even after all this, after his amazing acts of mercy, telling you how to get it back, promising you heaven, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. He even warns you in love, please do it now. This is serious stuff. And please have an ear to obey. And you still don't? Then guess what? You're probably one of those people. Oh, you're in the church, all right, just like in Ephesus, but you ain't saved. Because nothing God ever says or does will awake you, because you just don't have ears to hear and a heart to obey. Okay? And that's what he says. But hey, that's right. We are in a new verse today. Let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what he says. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Let's Greek out because that's what we do. Right? Now, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, begin to write, the first and the last, who existed at one time dead, but who now lives. Wait till we get to that. But again, what we're going to see here that Jesus has to say to this church, Smyrna, we need to do what we did last time with the previous church with Ephesus, okay? And we took the time to understand the background of the church. And so we're going to do the same thing like we did with Ephesus, now with Smyrna. And we did that with Ephesus to take a look at their background, because once we saw the sinful influences that were upon Ephesus, then we were better able to understand the sins of that church so that we could hopefully stay away from the same sins today. But now, with Smyrna, we're going to see the complete opposite. Okay, Smyrna is one of the two churches, the other one being Philadelphia, of the seven that got nothing but positive words from Jesus. He did not rebuke them at all. So we're going to take a look at the background of Smyrna, okay, not to help us understand their sins, listen, but to understand their success, okay? And we want to emulate that. Why? Because what we're going to see is how they went right where Ephesus went wrong. And so hopefully you and I will follow that same path and stay strong. The whole theme of this letter to Smyrna is to counter what we just went through with Ephesus. In Ephesus, we wanted to avoid, listen, to avoid certain behavior. In Smyrna, we want to emulate every single aspect of this church's behavior. And again, this is why the letters to the seven churches are so applicable to today. Not just for them, but for you and I, churches today. We're going to see in these letters, the seven churches, listen, illustrate the typical unfortunate sins of churches even today, as well as the success. And of course, we want to emulate the success. So let's begin that journey to understand the background of Smyrna to see where they got it right so that we could do the right thing as well. But let's take a look.
Next stop on our list, Smyrna.
Smyrna, an ancient city now surrounded by the modern Turkish city of Izmir, was originally established around 1000 BC. Greek settlers established Old Smyrna on this small peninsula jutting out into the Aegean Sea. Now, it was in Old Smyrna that the famous Greek poet Homer, author of the Iliad and the Odyssey, was born around 850 BC. History tells us that a shrine to Homer stood in the city during the Roman period. After the time of Alexander the Great, in the late 4th century BC, New Smyrna was built by the Seleucids along the coast and up these slopes of Mount Pagus. Now, this region eventually developed into Asia Province during the Roman period, and Smyrna, strategically located between Ephesus to the south and Pergamum to the north, developed into a wealthy port city. In fact, it was one of the most important cities of the entire province, with a population of nearly 100,000 residents. During the Roman period, ancient historians said that Smyrna was a city of great beauty and impressive architecture that circled Mount Pagus like a crown. There was a great harbor, a massive agora, and a theater on the northwest mountain slope that could hold 20,000 people. This wealthy city was also known for its exceptionally good wine. Smyrna was severely damaged by an earthquake in 178 AD, but was quickly rebuilt. Now, the layout of the city we see here today and most of these structures are pretty much the same as they were in the late 1st century when John was writing. Here's a portion of John's second letter in the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Revelation 2, 8 through 10.
And wait till you hear all that is going on with those statements, because a lot of them are loaded terms of the area of Smyrna that the Smyrnan Christians at that time would clearly pick up on. But you and I have to do our homework, unless, you know, if we don't, we're going to miss it, okay? But we're going to do our homework, okay? But he's pointing out all kinds of historical references there, and he's basically encouraging this church in the midst of their suffering. But let's go a little deeper in that background of Smyrna. Smyrna was an ancient city whose origins are lost in antiquity, and it may have been settled as early as 3000 BC. But the first Greek settlement dates from about 1000 BC, so they're not really sure. But about 600 BC, Smyrna was destroyed by the Lydians and lay in ruins for more than three centuries until two of Alexander the Great's successors rebuilt the city in 290 BC. And it was that rebuilt city that was the Smyrna of John's day. Now, Smyrna was a long, staunch ally of Rome. In fact, listen, its citizens were so infatuated with Rome that in 195 BC, they built a temple in which Rome was worshipped. And then a century later, the Roman general, Sulla, his ill-clad army was facing bitter winter weather. And when the Roman soldiers' plight was announced in a general assembly of Smyrna citizens, watch this, they reportedly took off their own clothes to send to them. Rome rewarded Smyrna's loyalty by choosing above all other applicants as the site of a new temple dedicated to Emperor Tiberius in AD 26. And when an earthquake destroyed the city late in the second century, the Emperor Marcus Aurelius rebuilt it. Now, watch this. Although Ephesus and Pergamum, again, Smyrna was in the middle, Ephesus and Pergamum equaled or surpass Smyrna in political and economic performance. Listen, Smyrna was said to be the most beautiful city in Asia itself. It was located on the Gulf of the Aegean Sea and, unlike Ephesus, was blessed with an excellent harbor. Smyrna also profited from its location at the western end of the road that ran through the rich Hermus River Valley. In addition to the natural beauty of its surroundings, the city itself was designed, okay, it stretched from the bay up to the slopes to the Pagus, a large hill covered with temples and other public buildings. The streets were well laid out with outline ones lined with groves of trees. Listen, Smyrna's most famous street, it was called the Street of Gold, right? Curved around the slopes of Pagus, and at one end of the temple was the temple of Sibyl, and at the other end was the temple of Zeus. In between were the temples of Apollo, Asclepius, Aphrodite. Smyrna was noted center of science and medicine. Wait till we get to that, Lord willing. It was a very inclusive culture, different religions, different worships. And if you don't go along with that, you're going to pay a price. And the church did. As well as science and medicine. Asclepius, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that was kind of like the big pharma of the day with the snake that still the medical symbol has to this day for healing. And again, you go along with that, you pay. You don't go along with that, you pay a price as well. But like Ephesus, Smyrna was granted the privilege of being self-governing. It was also one of the several cities that claimed to be the birthplace of the poet Homer. Okay, Ephesus Harbor eventually silted up, and the city went out of existence. Been there, seen that twice with my own eyes. Smyrna, however, survived numerous earthquakes and fires and exists today not as Smyrna, but as the Turkish city. They renamed it Izmir. Okay, and what we're going to see is the reason why this church is a total success. Watch this, because here's the whole theme, is because it is a church that remained faithful in suffering. Let me repeat that again. The reason why this church was an absolutely total success in Jesus' eyes, got no rebuke, nothing but positive comments, and why we need to emulate too, therefore, is because they were faithful in suffering. In fact, this letter, folks, is all about suffering. And I'm talking bad suffering, serious suffering, ongoing suffering. Listen, suffering even to the point of death. That's why Smyrna is also known as the persecuted church, or the martyred church, not just the suffering church, okay? And frankly, you wonder why people don't ever preach on this church. Because it's contrary to, quote, the gushy gospel, the word faith baloney, okay? That the false Jesus that people don't get because they don't even study chapter 1 of Revelation. and get the real risen Jesus Christ. That Jesus, their Jesus, the fake Jesus, the wrong Jesus, the unbiblical Jesus, came to save us from a mediocre life. In fact, he came to do nothing but bless us so that we could drive Cadillacs if we have enough faith in him. And if we give to other people's ministries, we can have big bank accounts. And if we follow what they say, then, hey, God's guaranteed to give us a big house and multiple cars. We can retire when we're 50, sit around and do nothing until we tiptoe through life, arrive at the grave safely, and we all die in our sleep and everything's hunky-dory. That's not how it goes, folks. That's the lie. That's the false Jesus, right? And what we're going to see with this letter is that I just described that most so-called churchgoers are running after is not just unbiblical, it is sick. And dare I say, even if they are saved and they're doing that, they are setting themselves up for some serious heartache. Because Smyrna teaches us that, guess what? Sometimes God is going to call you to suffer. Sometimes things aren't going to work out perfectly. You're going to go through hard times. In fact, you might have to suffer greatly over an extended period of time. And dare I say, it's already happening around the world. Watch this.
Imagine, Islamic soldiers force your 10-year-old son to gather wood for a fire. The soldiers pressure him to convert to Islam. When he refuses, he's thrown on the burning wood he collected and left to die.
They told me I would be released if I became a Muslim. I told them that was not possible. I am a Christian. So they threw me on the fire.
Your son escapes, but the scars remain, a reminder of his sacrifice. Imagine, your teenage daughter goes to Bible camp. On the second day, the students are attacked. One of the attackers secures her hands behind her back, while another holds a piece of broken glass to her stomach. She's told to deny Christ.
I did not answer him, so he pressed the glass harder against me. Do you believe your God can help you? He asked.
Gripped with fear, she cries out, "Help me, Lord, I do not want to deny you." Imagine, your pastor has refused to register his church with the government. During the service, he's dragged from the church and beaten by the local police. When the officers find a Bible hidden in his shirt, he's beaten with it.
After returning home, I felt pain all over my body. It was almost numb at the beginning, but later became so painful that I could not sleep.
It is the fifth time he's been arrested. If he's caught again, the police say they will kill him. Every day, thousands of Christians are persecuted for their faith. Hundreds are martyred, about one every 3 minutes. They're not heroes or statistics, they're family. In over 40 nations around the globe, our family is assaulted for their testimony of Jesus Christ. In most instances, the persecution could have been averted if they had simply denied Christ. But they didn't, and they won't. In Sudan, an Islamic army set on jihad, or holy war, has systematically targeted Christians. Death and suffering can be seen throughout the countryside. Countless Christians are being displaced within their own country. Fleeing from persecution, they've lost everything, often arriving at refugee camps with nothing more than the clothes on their backs. In spite of heavy persecution, the church in Sudan continues growing at astonishing rates. Many of the believers bear the scars of their faith, but they also bear a testimony to God's faithfulness. Over 500 churches have been destroyed in Indonesia. On the island of Ambon, Christians have been massacred in a so-called religious cleansing by radical Muslims. Facing increased persecution, pastors in Jakarta have encouraged their congregations to stand firm, confident that their suffering is a prelude to coming revival. With the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, many have hailed its defeat. But Christians in North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, or China would disagree. Hmong villagers have been imprisoned in Vietnam and Laos after converting to Christianity. Some have had boiling water poured down their throats for simply possessing a Bible in their own language. The Hmong tribe is the largest in Southeast Asia, numbering 10 million. Meeting secretly in homes, more than 2 million have recently committed their lives to Christ. The persecution facing our brothers and sisters is not a human tragedy. It's a spiritual reality facing the body of Christ.
That video reminds me of the verse that Paul said to this, through the hard times that he went through when he was serving God and teaching God's word. Galatians 6, 14 through 17, he says, "May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Watch this. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. Why? Because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And that's the problem, folks. This is why I think you don't hear any messages from the book of Revelation. This is why I don't think you hear any messages from Smyrna in this letter. Because when you read this letter that Jesus wrote to Smyrna, guess what you're going to come away with? It ain't learn to be a better you. It's not learn how to build up your self-esteem, how to be financially successful. It's this. You might have to suffer for being a Christian. You might have to go without. You might have to bear marks on your body like the Apostle Paul, like those Christians did and are still doing today. This kind of treatment of godly Christians in the midst of a pagan environment didn't just happen with Paul and the early church and the church of Smyrna. As you're seeing, folks, it still goes on to this day. We live in this lie, this lying bubble that this fake Jesus is guaranteed to keep you from any of that. It's a lie. In fact, again, it's not just a lie. It makes me sick. And I hope when we're done, Lord willing, with this letter to Smyrna, that you'll be just as sick in your stomach as I am and with mine, with these hucksters, these lying hucksters. They're robbing people, not just their money. They're robbing them of the spiritual truth they need to make it through their hard times, because it's going to happen. These guys are liars. In fact, let me just share with you briefly just what you just saw. The Church of Smyrna is all about suffering. We got brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world suffering and being murdered for being a Christian. Now, compare that with what these guys are saying, right? Let's take a look at that. All right, just give you a few examples, right? Kenneth Hagin's booklet on how to write your own ticket with God says this. Step number one, you just say it. Positive or negative, it's up to the individual. According to what the individual says, that shall he receive. Step two is just do it. Your action defeats you or puts you over. According to your action, you receive or you are kept from receiving. And so step three, you just need to receive it, he says. We are to plug into the powerhouse of heaven. Faith is a plug. Praise God, just plug in. Really? So that's what those people who are suffering right now around the world, that's all they need to do? Folks, this is a joke, right? It's blasphemy. Including this from Kenneth Copeland, who states the, quote, faith formula this way. All it takes is, number one, seeing or visualizing whatever you need, whether physical or financial. Staking your claim on Scripture, and number three, speaking it into existence. Only God can do that, folks. These guys are liars, right? Paul Yonggi Cho, borrowing from the occult, and I'll prove that here in a second, has developed what he calls the law of incubation. And here's how it works. First, make a clear-cut goal, then draw a mental picture, vivid and graphic, to visualize success. Then incubate it into reality. And finally, speak it into existence through the creative power of the spoken word. So all of our brothers and sisters of Christ around the world who are being bruised and beaten, they just need to learn this law of incubation, and that's the gift that they need. That's how they're going to make it through. Total joke. Including Frederick Price, he writes this. Now, this is a shocker. Yeah, wait to hear what he says. But God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. Yes, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. That is blasphemy. He goes on and says, when God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. No, it didn't. So God cannot do anything on this earth unless we let him or give him permission through prayer. Excuse me. Robert Tilton said this, being poor is a sin. When God promises prosperity, new house, new car, that's chicken feet. That's nothing compared to what God wants to do for you. Really? How's that message working with those people that are being beaten for being Christians right now? This is a joke, right? Fred Price, he explains how all this is supposed to work. He says, if you got $1 faith and you ask for a $10,000 item, it ain't going to work. It just won't work. Jesus said, according to your faith, not according to God's will for you, in his own good time, if it's according to his will, if he can work it into his busy schedule. He said, no, it's according to your faith, be it undone unto you. That is total blasphemy. Gloria Copeland, that's Kenneth Copeland's wife, she says this, if you give $10 and you can receive $1,000. You give $1,000, you can receive $100,000. Give one house and receive 100 houses or a house worth 100 times as much. What a joke. Oh, and by the way, give one airplane, because apparently they need several and they have several, and receive 100 times the value of the airplane. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal, which is completely taken out of context. And the reward that Jesus is talking about there is about being rewarded in heaven for what you had to give up here on earth, not planes and boats and houses and money on earth. It's sick. Kenneth Copeland writes this: the first step to spiritual maturity is to realize that your position before God. You are a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Consequently, you are entitled to all the rights and privileges in the kingdom of God. And one of the rights is health and healing. Really? Looks like you're getting older to me, buddy. Along with this guy, Benny Hinn, he says this: the Bible declares that the work was done 2,000 years ago. God is not going to heal you now. He healed you 2,000 years ago. All you got to do today is receive your healing by faith. Really? Then how come you still take medication, go to the hospital? Frederick Price, he proclaimed this: we don't allow sickness in our home. But his wife still got cancer. I'm not making fun of them per se as people. That's between them and God. But folks, this is a joke. These guys are false teachers. They're hurting people. They're harming the church. They're liars. They're hucksters, right? This is not a personal attack. It's a biblical issue. And we need to call them out. Right, this guy again, Kenneth Hagin, he brags, watch this, that he has not had a headache, the flu, or even one sick day in nearly 60 years. You liar. He has had 4 cardiovascular crises, heart issues. What's the matter? You don't have any faith anymore? Right? Paul Crouch, when he's alive, he, quote, supposedly healed Oral Roberts of chest pains on TBN broadcast. But guess what? They didn't tell you. After the broadcast, it didn't stop Oral from having a heart attack a few hours later. It does a joke, folks. It doesn't work. Okay. And how do they explain these away? Because you bring this up and what they say. Well, here's what they say. Well, that's the devil. That's right. It was the devil intervened. Or they say, no, sickness in the word faith camp is seen as something that's satanic attacks and it's got to be repelled by words of faith. Again, back to that positive confession. Speaking of which, John N. Vanzetti, he said this: a greater than a lottery has come. His name is Jesus. Now that's sick. The greatest treasure of all is Jesus Christ. And what he has given us, the gift of eternal life. And you're going to say money, learning these, how to be rich through this word faith technique, which is a lie from the pit of hell. That's greater. Folks, this is gross. Marilyn Hickey, she teaches people to do this, and I'm not joking. Quote, speak to their wallets and checkbooks in order that their wealth may increase. No offense, but maybe she'd speak to those wrinkles. I'm sorry, folks. This is gross what they're doing. Okay, and I bring that up with the wrinkles. Again, it's not a personal attack. It's like, it doesn't work for them. Folks, these people are getting older. Look at the pictures online. They're not just full of wrinkles. Their face is sliding off. They're getting old. And these people have gone to the hospital. I know some of these guys that are being pushed around right now, I'm not joking, in a wheelchair. What happened? You don't have faith? It's a joke, right? And we need to point it out. Paul Yonggi Cho said, and again, this is probably the most obvious link to the occult because he kind of admits it. Watch this. He teaches a concept called the fourth dimension, right? He said the first 3 dimensions are physical and are controlled by the fourth, which is spiritual. So he teaches that Christians can get anything they want by calling upon the spirit world in the fourth dimension. And then all you got to do is visualize what you want. When a person, Christian or unsaved, because apparently it works for anybody, follows the proper formula of positive thinking, speaking, and visualizing, they, quote, incubate, there's this law of incubation again, and eventually gives birth to their desires. Watch this. These techniques are the same used in his occult-infested country, which is Korea. Cho is aware of this fact, watch this, but he believes that it works for them, i.e. the unsaved, people involved in the occult. Well, it'll work for us too, so, quote, use it. He admits it, folks. These are occult techniques wrapped around in Christianese. Okay, folks, this is not just unbiblical. It is the exact opposite of what we're going to see in the church of Smyrna. Guess what? You're going to have to suffer. And Jesus is going to take care of this church. But it ain't going to be with this. These guys are liars. They're hucksters. It's unbiblical. And listen, because it's unbiblical, it'll never be blessed by God. And guess what? Shocker, it doesn't even work. Again, these people are now getting old enough. When they were younger, they kind of got away with it. But now they're getting old enough. Guess what? They're going to the hospital. They're dying of heart attacks, just like everybody else, right? And it proves that these things are a lie, including what happened with this encounter with Gloria Copeland, Kenneth Copeland's wife. Watch this.
Let's go ahead and play this Gloria Copeland clip really quickly, because this is very similar to what we've been talking about, if that's okay with you.
Out from the scripture, we've been delivered that Jesus himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. By his stripes, we were healed. We are healed. And at the first sign of symptom of sickness and disease, you say, no, you don't come here. See, this is my house. I live in this body. You don't come on my body. This is my house. It's blessed. I've been healed. Jesus himself paid the price for me. No, mine, you're not going to quit me now. I'm not through with you. I speak to my brain, you're healed. I speak to my body, you're healed. We're healed. We're whole. In Jesus' name. Every weakness that could come on you and me, Jesus took it himself and paid the price for us. He himself bore our sicknesses, carried our diseases, and by his stripes we were healed.
All right. There's some irony in that clip because she talks about the mind and she says, no mind, you're gonna, you know, you're not gonna give up on me because this is my body. And yet it looks like as Steve Kozar mentioned in his video, there's no actual announcement of this, public announcement, but it really does look like Gloria Copeland is suffering with dementia. I want to play this clip of her really quickly that I took from Steve Kozar's video, and then we'll talk about that passage of scripture. Watch.
I'd love for you to lay hands on my mother down here, Gloria.
Well, you bet I will.
You're the son. And before you left, I wanted you to lay hands on my mother.
I would love to do that, and let's do it now. Come on. One more time, saints. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Lift your voices, please.
So Benny Hinn spent as much time as he could singing. He spent time hugging her. He spent time praying over her and realized, I got to get out of this. I got to do something different because everyone is standing here watching me produce no results whatsoever. So Benny is going to use misdirection to focus on John Copeland instead of his mom.
And it's really sad. I mean, it really is. This is what's going on right now in Gloria Copeland's life. And again, it looks like dementia or Alzheimer's, but no announcement or anything. But that's the irony of the former clip, the one we played before that, where she says, "No, mine, you're not going to get me." Well, I mean, this is the result of sin. We are going to get sick and we are eventually going to die. So, I mean, that's just the way it goes. Anyway.
Yeah. Anyway, again, it doesn't even work for them. Okay. It's a joke. And I will just say this. I talk about a divine appointment from God. And this was just not that long ago. A complete surprise to me. I was at this large event and I'm getting ready to go down the hallway to go get my seat. And I am not joking. Here comes down the hallway a group of people, and they were pushing a guy in a wheelchair. It was Kenneth Copeland. Saw it with my own eyes. I couldn't believe it. I'm going, you got to be joking me. You're in a wheelchair. And not trying to be cruel, but really? Don't you have enough faith? What's wrong with this picture? His wife, himself, come on, folks. I mean, what do you got to wait for these people to die or something and then say, oh, I guess it doesn't work, this perfect life, perfect health, perfect wealth. It's a joke. People are being lied to, they're being ripped off. It's completely unbiblical. Now, here's my point in bringing that dichotomy up. I think when we're done with this letter, Lord willing, to the church of Smyrna, I think you're going to receive what they received from Jesus, a lot of hope. A lot of great hope that you're going to need in the midst of your pain, because you're going to suffer sometimes as a Christian, especially if you really live for Jesus and really get his truth out. It's a phrase that I've learned over the years. Anytime you want to do something truly significant for Christ, you're going to pay a significant price. And Smyrna went through that all. And you're going to go through hard times as a Christian if you're faithful like Smyrna. But it has nothing to do with the fact that you don't have enough faith, or you didn't learn some secret occult formula, or you forgot to buy Joel Osteen's book about learning to be a better you. No, it's because you were in this letter to Smyrna, which is a letter of great hope, okay? Jesus encourages this church. He encourages us in our suffering, like they were going in the suffering, that it's going to happen. But I think the other thing that I hope is going to happen is not only that we, who love Jesus and serve him, and at times we have to go through hard times, will be encouraged. I hope you'll be just as disgusted as myself with this lying prosperity gospel, this false gospel of perfect health and perfect wealth. Okay? The way that you counteract that lie is you preach through this letter to Smyrna, and that's what we're going to do. But again, we live in a world today that literally turns a blind eye to our suffering brothers and sisters around the world. And I wonder if part of it, not saying thus saith the Lord, is because we don't want to go that direction. We don't want to admit that you might have to suffer as a Christian, that we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ suffering right now around the world. We don't even want to go there. So no wonder there's such a lack of support, financial support, prayer support, speaking up support in our governments to help our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's counterproductive through what these people are saying. You shouldn't have to suffer. You folks, it's sick. It's a prostituted gospel, a false gospel. And because it's a lie, people are missing out on the true blessings that are pointed out in this letter to Smyrna. Jesus will give you something better than a Cadillac, a cushy life, a cash-filled bank account when you do suffer. Okay? He's going to show you what we're going to see, that the true riches lie in knowing that Jesus Christ has a purpose in your pain, and that it's not forever, and then whatever troubles you go through is not in vain, okay? That is to be our greatest treasure. In fact, that's what Jesus was trying to encourage us to think when he said this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Okay? And that's the kingdom of heaven. When we get our heart right with God, no matter what this world throws our way, this is what we're going to see in Smyrna, that as long as we have our treasure in the right place and we're treasuring the right things and the right one, Jesus above all, you're going to make it through anything. That is the real treasure. And then when you get that treasure in the right place, not here on earth, then guess what? You start making confident statements like this. Watch this, right? Galatians 2, 19 through 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 1, 21 through 24. For to me, to live is what? Christ. And to die is to gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the greatest treasure. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Now stop right there. Rubbish in the Greek is skubalon, and it literally means dog dung, animal feces. So this whole world, the Cadillacs, the riches, the glitz and the glamour, Paul says, my heart's in the right place. My treasure is not in dog dung. It's in Jesus Christ. That I what? May gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Philippians chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it is what? Being granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, listen, but to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Not the hope of riches and Cadillacs and stuff, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? Notice again, Paul didn't say, for me to live is cash. No, for me to live is a Cadillac. No, for me to live is a cushy life. No, for me to live is a perfect life. For me to live is to be a better me. For me to live is a perfect health and perfect wealth. It's a lie. He said, here's the greatest treasure. Here's how you're going to make it through your trial. For me to live is Christ. And again, if you don't think Paul had any brevity to say that kind of statement or any authority to encourage us, hey, listen to what Paul went through, right? He gives you a bullet list, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, he said he worked harder than anyone. He was in prison more than anyone. He had been flogged severely more than anyone. Man, he should have got Joel Osteen's book, right? Oh, he was exposed to death again and again. Yet 5 times he was beaten with 39 lashes. Oh, if only Paul had that supernatural faith, he could have. Hey, 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day in the open sea. He was in constant danger from rivers, bandits, his own countrymen, Gentiles, false brothers. That's fakers in the church, by the way. He labored and toiled often without sleep, and he often went without food and water and clothing. What's the matter? Didn't he learn these? He didn't sow a seed into somebody else's ministry. That's what it was. No, what a joke. And he daily felt the pressure and concern for all the churches. Paul didn't just have a bad day. Paul had a bunch of bad times. Why? Because it was the devil. No, because he served Jesus Christ. He taught Jesus Christ. He lived for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was his greatest treasure. For me to live is Christ. And when that happens, when you really live for Jesus, like Paul found out, like the early church found out, like Smyrna found out, you're gonna pay a price for it. You're gonna suffer, but it's okay. God's right there with you. He's gonna take care of you. It's not gonna last forever. You got something better coming. And in the meantime, don't get discouraged. Keep moving forward. This is the greater treasure that anything this world could throw at us. That Jesus is going to give us in this letter that he gave to the church. And yet, how many people in so-called church world are getting tricked to exchange that treasure for a pile of trash that doesn't even work, called the prosperity gospel? The message of Smyrna, I think, is one of the most powerful and, dare I say, needed messages in our days in the church, because it takes us back to the bare bones of the gospel and reminds us, really, what is it all about? It encourages us to stand firm when, not if, we face our own trials, and to stop living for the stupid trash of this world. Store up treasure in heaven. Don't quit. Take heart, including in your pain. One guy says this: Scripture does not record the founding of the church of Smyrna, nor is the city mentioned in the book of Acts. All that is revealed about its congregation is contained in this letter. Presumably, a church was planted in Smyrna during Paul's Ephesian ministry, Acts chapter 19, either by Paul himself or maybe some of his converts. But at the end of the first century, life was difficult and dangerous for the church that started in Smyrna. The city was a long ally of Rome. It was a hotbed for emperor worship. Under Emperor Domitian, it became a capital offense to refuse to offer yearly sacrifices to the emperor. And not surprisingly, many Christians faced execution, right? The most famous of Smyrna's martyrs was Polycarp. He was executed a half a century after John's time when he wrote this. So his heart was prepared to deal with that time frame. And what an amazing testimony that is. Lord willing, we'll get to that at another time. Now watch this. The Greek word translated Smyrna was used in the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh, a resinous substance used as a perfume for the living and the dead. Its association with death perfectly pictures the suffering at Smyrna. Like myrrh is produced by crushing a fragrant plant, well, the church at Smyrna was crushed by persecution, but gave off a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God. At Smyrna, unlike Ephesus, there was no waning love for Jesus Christ. Why? Watch this. Because the believers at Smyrna loved him. They remained faithful to him. And because of that faithfulness, they were hated by the lost. Because they were hated, they were persecuted. And that persecution, watch this, in turn incited them to love Jesus even more. Whoa, now that's a gift in our pain, right? Tell me we don't need that today. And again, that's the exact opposite of what we just went through, the letter to Ephesus. Watch this. Life was good at Ephesus, so they loved Jesus less. Life was hard at Smyrna, so they loved him even more. Wow. Sounds like we need some good persecution to wake us up, to make us love Jesus more. What's the old phrase in church history? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But that's the problem. We are being lied to, and people act like we're not going to have to suffer. We're supposed to have this polar opposite. We're being ripped off. And because of that, you're also being ripped off of the comfort you could receive from Jesus as contained in the Bible, as contained to the letter of Smyrna, that you need, because you're going to suffer if you really live for Christ. Like these Christians. Watch this.
Here in the nation's capital, there are few issues that unite both ends of the political spectrum. One is the life-changing work of ending religious persecution around the globe.
Billions live where their ability to worship is restricted or forbidden, from genocide in China to Nigeria, where church bombings are all too routine.
If you don't have religious freedom around the world for everybody, every time, all the time, and governments enforce that, you are going to have the clash of civilizations.
Each year, Washington becomes the focal point for work toward a world where all people can worship without fear. Victims' stories are heartbreaking.
My name is Yuhan. I came from China, Beijing.
Yuhan's father was killed for practicing Falun Gong. When her family finally got access to his body, they were shocked.
The incision stretched from his throat all the way down to his abdomen. And when they pressed his abdomen, they found that the incision, his abdomen was stuffed with hard ice, that my father's organ had been harvested while he was still alive. I cannot imagine, I couldn't imagine what he had suffered before he died.
How do you make it through stuff like that? That's not only really did happen, it's still happening as you watch this broadcast all over the world. This is what makes me sick. Imagine going up to that girl right now, and she's crying over her father's horrible death. She lost her father. She went through her own pain. And can you imagine going up to her and saying, you know what, I'm here to console you. I want to give you this book, Learn to Be a Better You. You know how sick that would be? Can you imagine if you went up to her and said, you know what, I tell you what, I'm here to help you out as a brother, sister in Christ, and I just want to encourage you. You need to sow a seed to this guy's ministry over here, and your financial problems are going to go. Can you imagine going up to that girl, and man, she just poured her heart out. All she lost her dad, and he was tortured, and all the way to the end, as born-again Christian. And he said, you know what, I want to teach you this secret formula about sowing a seed and using your faith to dictate whatever you want. You know how sick that is? That's what these guys are doing every day, and people are buying into it. It's gross, because you're going to suffer if you really live for Christ. And Jesus wants to give you something that actually helps you. Those guys aren't helping you. They're cursing you. One guy says this: it's noteworthy that the word of Christ to the church of Smyrna contains no word of rebuke. The very trials that afflicted them assured them of deliverance, listen, from any lack of fervency for the Lord, and kept them from any impurity or compromise with evil. Such is the payment, if you will, for those who endure trials for Christ in this age. The purifying fires of affliction cause the lamp of testimony to burn even more brightly. The length of their trial, described in this text as being 10 days, whether interpreted literally or not, is short in comparison with the eternal blessings which would be theirs when their days of trial are over. They can be comforted by the fact that the suffering of this present time does not continue forever, but the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ will go on forever and ever and ever for all eternity. And one day we're not going to have to face this death, mourning, crying, or pain, because the world and all its evils are gone forevermore. That's one of the many blessings in this letter that will help you for real when you really have to endure hard times as a Christian. Okay? So what does Jesus say to commend this church, not chastise this church? A church that was surrounded by persecution, suffering, and even death, like that video? And more importantly, what can you and I learn from it today? Well, hey, great questions. Works well with my notes. Lord willing, we'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much. And thank you for this new study in the church of Smyrna. And boy, what a slap in the face it is to all these hucksters out there. And I hope, God, it puts such a sour taste in our mouths for these guys that we would shut them off every time they come up on TV or the internet. And we certainly would never even think about giving to them or supporting them. Or man, we need to warn people, these guys. But may we not fall for it. May our focus be on you, the greatest treasure of all, Jesus. And may we be faithful like Smyrna, who just kept preaching your truth. Nothing that this world threw at them, even threats of death, could stop them from loving you and sharing you. May we finish as faithful as well. But God, as always, if there's somebody watching who's not truly born again, please save them. Please save them even now. May they experience the greatest treasure of all, the gift of eternal life that only comes to you, Jesus Christ. But thank you for our word, your word today and the study. We pray and ask that you continue to bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, once again, as your shepherd of Get a Life Church, I've done my part. I have taught the word of God. I've equipped you and me, the saints, for what? The ministry, the service of ministry. We get out there and we get to minister. We get to share Jesus to people around the world. So, Lord willing, that's what I'm doing in my part of the world every day. I hope you're doing the same, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. You don't just sit on what you learn, you share it. And as you're out there this week, Lord willing, sharing Jesus with the world, hey, guess what? God might use you to lead souls to him. People might get saved. Well, here's the good news. You can bring them back next week and start to help them to become a disciple in Christ at Get a Life Church. Or if you're out there hobnobbing around, being a hopefully and prayerfully a positive influence in your community for Jesus, then guess what? You might run into another remnant believer like yourself. You thought you were alone, but you're not. And so guess what? Now you got a place to come, both of you, maybe a group of you. Keep it up. You watch what God will do. He will lead you to either save souls and or other souls who are in the same predicament as you, and you could start to build that fellowship. If the church will not be the church in your area, be the church through Get a Life Church. Working together, folks, all of us can make a world of difference for Jesus Christ. Let's show them what the real church really looks like. Amen? All right. Well, hey, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and lift up his countenance to you. And may he give you his peace. God bless. Lord willing, see you next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell, and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, How can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.